Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. There are three kinds of truth. And the first kind of truth is what we call truth in God. And this occurs when God the Father, in reflecting upon himself, perfectly conceives himself. And this infinite conception is the second person of the Holy Trinity, that is the Son. This is why Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's not a truth, but the truth. That is, he is the truth, the perfect congruity between God the Father and his reflection or his consideration of himself. And that's the actual definition of truth. Truth, the philosophers tell us, is an adequation or some type of equality or certain similitude between what's in my intellect and the thing that I am considering. So, for example, if I say the sky is blue outside, I know that my intellect congrues with the reality of the color of the sky. And that's the nature of truth, this congruity between the thing and what's in my mind. So when we say that Jesus Christ is truth, what we mean by that is that he is a perfect congruity between him and the Father. That is, in the Father conceiving himself, he generates the Son, and that Son is the perfect mirror image of the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me, Christ tells us. Truth, therefore, since Christ is truth, is the only means to God. Emotion is not a means. Spiritual consolation is not a means. Ourselves are not the means. God alone is the means to God. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't give people spiritual consolations to help them, but those are not the sole means. God is. Then there is the spiration of the Holy Ghost. When God the Father and God the Son, in considering each other, have a perfect love for each other, that love that they have for each other is the Holy Ghost. And so for this reason, truth, we have a case in which the Holy Ghost is the love of the truth. That's what it is. Why? Because the Father, in looking at the Son, loves the truth, that is, his Son. And the Son, in looking and in reflecting upon his Father, loves his Father. And as a result, that love that they have for each other, it's the Holy Ghost, which is the love of God. And for this reason, the Holy Ghost is called the Spirit of Truth, Spiritus Veritatis, as it says in Scripture. That is, the Holy Ghost is the love of truth. Grace comes from the Holy Trinity, but often it is ascribed to the Holy Ghost, since sanctifying grace is the indwelling of the Holy Ghost in the soul of the person who has it, which is the love of God. Actual grace enlightens the mind and strengthens the will. So what this means is that the first effect of actual grace is to teach somebody some truth, to clue them into the truth of the situation. And again, what's the truth? So that their intellect may congrue with the reality of the situation. This is very often why people who will receive an actual grace grasp a truth about themselves which was contrary to their self-image or their self-conception that they had before, and so they see the truth about themselves. Because for human beings, it's exceptionally easy to falsify our self-image or our self-conception. In effect, grace manifests to us the truth interiorly. Christ observes that we shall worship God in spirit and in truth. The spirit here is not some charismatic nonsense. It's not some guy flailing on the ground, belting out, I should have bought a Honda, I should have bought a Honda. That's not what we're talking about. It refers to, rather, the Holy Ghost who moves us to fear of the Lord, to piety, to counsel, and to to all of the gifts of the Holy Ghost. God is the God of humility. And humility is defined as the willingness to live in accordance with the truth. This is why Christ humbled himself. The first time that Christ came, he humbled himself to manifest to us the example. God wants us to live in accordance with the truth. So he wanted us to not have an excuse not to be humble, because we look at Christ, who is God, who humbled himself, so that we have no excuse not to be willing to live in accordance with the truth. And what this all means is because The Son is the truth, that is the perfect conception of God, the Father of himself, that is a perfect congruity. That means that truth in God is absolute, not relative. The second kind of truth is what we call truth in things. And what truth in things consists in is the fact that God, when he creates a thing or causes a thing or preserves it in being, that thing perfectly adheres to God's causal power. In other words, what that means is when God causes a thing, it is exactly as he causes it. This is one of the reasons why people say, well, we just can't know anything about what God thinks or, you know, what God's mind is. That's false. If you want to know what God's mind is, look at reality, because the reality is caused by him and therefore manifests what he's thinking. And so what this means is that the things perfectly, because before God causes anything, he conceives it in his own mind, these things perfectly adhere to God's conception of them. And so the truth is actually in things because there's a congruity between the thing and the mind of God. This means, of course, since God has this capacity to cause things exactly as he decides because he's infinite in power, means that the things absolutely adhere to him. Truth in things, therefore, is absolute, since they perfectly adhere to God's causal power. Things cannot be other than the way God causes them to be. This is why we must accept our circumstances in life. Now, one of the causal things that God does is he causes our free will. And causing it free, it has the capacity to choose one thing or another. So what we choose, God likewise causes. This is why every time we commit sin, it's abusive of God, because it's abusive of his causal power. But the point in all of this is that there is no created thing that exists that doesn't have truth in it. That is, insofar as it congrues perfectly with God. And this is not something relative. This is absolute, because there's no give or take. It is exactly as these things are supposed to be. Then there is truth in the created intellect, that is, in the angelic and in the human intellect. And this, again, is our intellect adheres, or is there's a congruity. What's in my mind is the same as the thing that's in reality. So if I tell somebody the sky is purple, you look outside, you see it's blue, and you realize he doesn't have truth in his intellect. There's not this adherence or this congruity between what's in his mind and what's in reality. Now, there is one other principle I'd like to talk about before I draw this all together, and that is the principle of the excluded middle. Now, the principle of excluded middle states that either a thing is or it is not. There's no mean between being and non-being. Either a thing is or it isn't. Now, what this means is that the truth in the created intellect, either it is true or it is not. There is no mean. That means that truth is not relative in any of the three ways in which truth exists. Truth in the mind of God is absolute, truth in the thing is absolute, and truth in the created intellect either adheres to the thing or it does not. So truth is therefore absolute. Therefore, when we say that we are going to worship God in spirit and in truth, this means that our worship will either be true or it will not. And this is one of the reasons why, in the past, the church was very clear to state that only worship that occurs within the Catholic Church is true worship, because it meets all of the conditions that are necessary in order for it to congrue with the will of God. Since God is pleased with a thing insofar as it is like him, since he is goodness itself, and we only participate in goodness in some way, that is, in some way that we're like him, that is God, then God is pleased with the thing because it adheres to the truth. No worship which does not adhere to the truth can please God. It's that simple. This is one of the reasons why the Feast of the Holy Trinity is so important. No worship which denies the Trinity of God could ever please him. The pseudo-Dionysian principle of the integral good states that a thing is only good when the whole of it is good. So, for example, if I give alms to a poor man, but I do it for the intention so that everybody sees how good and wonderful I am, that's called vainglory. And so people will say, well, it was good, at least he gave these things. Yes, but the act taken in totality was evil, because he was using had an evil intention, and even though he used a good means. But the pseudo-Dionysian principle of the integral good states that unless the whole of it in each of its parts is good, then it vitiates the whole of the thing. So in the case of worship, if one aspect of the worship does not adhere to the truth, God is not pleased with it. And this is something that's very important. Now, we have to make a couple of distinctions, however. Here we're talking about the worship which man offers. The Calvary sacrifice is always pleasing to God. But that which we do on our part either adheres to the truth or it does not. Either it reflects the truth in the Holy Trinity or it does not. Because truth is absolute, this means that it is forbidden to engage in false worship, which includes schismatic and heretical worship. You cannot go to the rites of schismatics, even if they are the same rite, as the Holy Office says, even if it is the same rite which we say in the Catholic Church. You cannot attend it. You cannot go to false worship. This is one of the reasons why, if you're not in union with the mystical body of Christ, St. Thomas says, then you're not part of that body which pleases God. Why? Because Christ is the truth, and the truth is what pleases God. And therefore, if we're not part of that, we don't please God. And that means when we pray with the intention of separating ourselves from this mystical body, that is, if we refuse to be members of the Catholic Church, then our prayer does not please God. In fact, it displeases Him because you're doing something that you should not be doing. You should only be praying within the Catholic Church. This is why the Church has said in the past, consistently and across the board, martyrs have gone to their death over this issue who refused to pray with non-Catholics. Pray with non-Catholics in spirit and in truth. It has to be both. Because truth is absolute and because of the principle of excluded middle, either a religion contains the whole truth or it does not. Since no other religion is like Catholicism, and since God Himself, that is truth Himself, revealed the Catholic religion, no other religion can claim the title of true religion, because no other religion in all of its aspects is true. No other religion gives worship to the divine Trinity in a true manner, in the way the Catholic Church does. Why do people say that truth is relative? Well, I think there's several reasons. One, it's just because of facile thinking, weak thinking. People look around and they recognize that virtually nobody agrees on anything these days. And so they think that truth is relative, that it is not absolute. And that is impossible in many cases to come to the truth, they think, especially regarding moral matters, because everybody has such different ideas. And this is, of course, the mantra of the media. But again, this is facile thinking. As we showed in the homily today, the fact of the matter is that the three forms of truth are all absolute. Then there is disordered appetite. In order to soothe their conscience in doing immoral things that they have chosen to do, people will refuse to accept the moral code of the Catholic Church. They prefer not to know the truth, as we read in the Psalms. As it says, they do not wish to understand that they may act well. People are leading lives of sin, and it is practically impossible for them to grasp certain truths. Sin blinds us to the truth. In order not to tell other people, sometimes, that they're in a false religion, you'll hear people say, well, truth is relative, you know. That's the problem of false ecumenism, and this is one of the biggest problems that the Church is facing today. To keep peace, sometimes people say truth is relative, but this is a false peace, since true peace is the effect of moral life living. In other words, peace is the tranquility of order. And what's order? When we are perfectly ordered to God. And how are we perfectly ordered to God? As Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, if you follow the moral code of the Catholic Church perfectly, you will be perfectly ordered. And so peace can only come from moral life living. And moral life living only occurs when what? I only choose the right thing when I know what the truth is. So people do what is right because they adhere to the truth. Their conscience tells them this is what is to be done. They know that's the truth and they follow it. Sin consists in the turning away from God. So given all of this, we must have an absolute adherence to the truth regardless of the personal cost. Sin, as I just mentioned, consists in knowing the truth yet while turning away from it. And since God is truth, every sin is a turning away from God. And usually that's because the self, that is the person, makes himself the principle of judgment of what he wants to do, rather than reality, which is what we must turn to in order to know the truth. And it is in knowing reality that we come to the knowledge of God. Why? Because God not only manifests his mind by the created things, which I mentioned earlier, but also because he introduced revelation, not in our minds, but into sensible reality so that we could sense it and come to knowledge of it. Therefore, we must never allow ourselves to follow any passion, any inclination, any human counsel, or anything else, for that matter, which does not adhere to the truth. For it is in the truth that we are set free from the bonds of sin, and it is in truth that is in Christ, who is truth itself, in which our salvation consists. We, like the Holy Trinity, therefore, must love the truth. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.